All right, thank you very much. Our young people can be dismissed to their children's church. And again, thank you, Johnny and Rebecca and Russ, very much for sharing with us. Kind of goes along with what we're going to talk about again. We're going to start with the, the truth will set you free. And if you can lay your burdens at Christ's feet, then there's a lot of freedom there as well. So we're in John chapter 8 this morning, so if you would turn there, John chapter 8. And Caden's in our service. Is this his first time? Okay, Caden's in church for the first time, so that's good. Who else is in church for the first time? No, I'm sorry. Don't want to do that to you, I don't suppose. All right, John chapter 8, please, if you would look at that. We've been studying through the life of Christ. Jesus has been teaching his disciples constantly. And again, as I've gone through at this particular time in study of it, I just have been emphasizing the fact that, or trying to be aware of the fact that how much Jesus was trying to teach his disciples. They were not just observing to pick things up. Jesus was directly trying to teach them and give them information for them to see things firsthand, to hear things firsthand. And again, these are directions that if you want to be someone who is more than just a believer, you want to be somebody who literally is a disciple of Christ, then you need to pay attention to those same things. And he said, this is what is required. He tells them that there are lost sheep everywhere. And the fact is we should be looking to win those lost sheep. Each sheep has value. And the fact of the matter is it's our responsibility to bring the lost sheep to the good shepherd. And sometimes it has risks, and you may even have to risk your life to do that type of thing. He says a disciple needs to be someone who practices self-denial, somebody who's a servant, somebody who practices discipline in their own life. They will abandon sin and not hold on to it. They stand against opposition, and they will learn to forgive. As Jesus goes to Jerusalem, and that's where we are in John chapter 8, he is still in the city of Jerusalem. When he goes to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Tabernacles, when he first arrives there, there's much whispering going on in regards to who he is. Who is he? First of all, it's like, where is he? Where is he? He's a little bit late coming to the feast, and they're looking to try to find out where he is. And then it's like, who is he? And there's much whispering. It says, and it became intense discussion. And the reason for the whispering and the murmuring was they didn't want the Pharisees to overhear. They didn't want to jeopardize any of their own, you know, positions as far as in the Jewish community. And they're just kind of keeping this stuff to themselves for fear of the leadership. But who is Jesus? Is he a good man? Or is he a deceiver? Is he a Messiah? Or is he a fraud? And the Bible says that many during this time believed on him. But the Pharisees did everything in their power to hinder Jesus' ministry. They pretty much made the statement that there's no intelligent spiritual person that has believed in him. And we find that that is incorrect, except for the fact that it says that there were many of the leadership, there were many of the Pharisees that believed but were quiet, they were silent, and they did not make their belief known. And again, this is one of the things Jesus is talking about, the difference between a believer and a disciple. A disciple is one who is willing to risk their life to share the truth. And but they say, no, there's no intelligent spiritual people that have believed on him. And they even bring a woman taken in adultery in the very act, which is really nothing more than a plot to discredit Jesus. They didn't care about judgment or righteousness as far as the woman was concerned. They're just trying to trap Jesus. The law says we should stone her, but Roman law says we're not allowed to do. What do we do? What do we do in this matter? And Jesus said, all right, well, if you are totally innocent in this matter, if you are without sin in regards to bringing this woman to me, if your motives have been pure, then you can find a rock and you can cast the first stone. And it says that they left, beginning with the eldest to the youngest, because their conscience, they were convicted of their own conscience. The Feast of Tabernacles is over, but Jesus doesn't leave. He hangs around and he tells people, I am the light of the world. And now what happens, what started out as murmuring and kind of an undercurrent so that the Pharisees weren't aware of what was going on, now becomes a pretty outward, open discussion. Everything we're going to talk about today is an outward, open discussion between the Pharisees and Jesus. It is a back-to-back interaction between them, and there's no other passage quite like this. There's a passage in Matthew chapter 23 where Jesus kind of goes down through a list of the Pharisees being a generation of vipers and things of that nature, and blind leaders of the blind and so forth. But here's an interaction back and forth between Jesus and the Pharisees. And the rest of the people are afraid to say anything or afraid to speak up. And all of a sudden it's like, okay, let's bring these issues out into the open. And Jesus says something to the Pharisees, and they've got to comment back. And boom, 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 back and forth we're going to go. And again, I want you to be aware of the fact that while all this is taking place, the people are observing what is going on. Now, many of the folks have returned home because the feast is over. Jesus is hanging around a little bit after the feast, and he says, I am the light of the world. And the first response by the Pharisees, you're a liar. Now, that's a good way to start. You know, if you're talking to the Son of God, and you stop and think, you know, about, you know, man's inhumanity to man. Some things are, you know, are not that personal, but there's others where, you know, there were people that struck Jesus. There were people that spit in Jesus' face. They call him a liar. They call him, you're in league with the devil. You are, you know, you're demon-possessed. and it's like, you know, it's one thing to not receive and not accept Christ, but it's another to just, you know, literally not just deny, but to go after. And he said, you're a liar. And he says, I'm not lying. Now he says, if you think that I can't be the Messiah, they had a problem with it. They thought he couldn't be the Messiah because he's from Nazareth or Galilee. He says, listen, if you're wrong. If you think I'm from Nazareth or Galilee, I'm not from Nazareth or Galilee. I'm from above. Now, he doesn't even clear it up for you. He doesn't say, I was born in Bethlehem and I'm from the tribe of Judah. He says, I'm from above. I'm not from Nazareth. I'm not from Galilee, but I'm from above. And I'm going back there. And you're not going to be able to go where I'm going. And he says, my father is not Joseph. My father has witnessed to you. And if you don't know me, you don't know him. It says the people became very, very angry, but nobody laid hands on him because it was not his time yet. And that phrase is interesting, and I don't know if we'll get far enough today to see the conclusion of chapter 8, but that phrase, the idea that it's not time. You know, when the time had fully come, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was praying with his disciples, and he literally told them, the hour is at hand, or the time has come. This is now when he is going to submit himself to the religious leaders. He is going to submit himself to Pilate and to the Roman soldiers. He is going to yield and humble himself to be crucified on the cross. When the hour has come, this is not the time. This is not the hour. They can't lay hands on him, whether because it's not because they don't want to. It just says they were unable to. No man laid hands on him. Jesus again says, you don't know me. And if you do not know me, you are going to die in your sins. And that message is exactly true today, exactly the same thing. It's not knowing your Bible. It's not church attendance. It's not anything else. It's like, do you know Jesus? Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? If you do not, then you will die in your sins. Because the only forgiveness for sins is what Jesus did for us on the cross. And if you do not know him, then you're going to die in your sins. He says, you are of this world. I am not of this world. Well, who are you then? They said, who are you? And he says, well, I've told you this from the beginning. Everything I tell you is the truth. I'm sharing with the world what God wants you to know. And he's directly talking to the Pharisees, but as I said, others were listening. Look at verse number 30. We talked about this last week, but we'll look at it again. Start in verse number 30, give us a running start to the remainder of the chapter. He says, as he spoke these words, it says, many believed on him. This is the second time in this passage where it says, many believed on him. And that's good. That's a good response. And then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him. And again, this is something I had not noticed. Obviously, everybody that's there, or I would say 90-some-odd% of the people that are in Jerusalem are going to be Jews. This, again, is the Jews in the sense of leadership. There's some now of the Pharisees that are believing, and he now tells them, and when it says those Jews, he's talking about the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling body. And he said to those Jews which believe, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. You can break free of this. You can be a believer, but you can be a true, honest-to-goodness disciple if you continue in my word. You don't let this stop you. And he said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free, or the truth will make you free. And again, this has been used so many different ways by so many different people to be what they want it to be, but the truth will set you free from your unbelief. The truth will set you free from your stubbornness. The truth will set you free from your fear of what others might think, or fear of loss or fear of consequence. And the truth will set you free from dying in your sins. The truth will set you free. And then they respond in a very unusual way. Look at verse 33. They answered him and said, "We are Abraham's seed." That is a big deal to them. Huge. "And we were never in bondage to any man." How do you say that we shall be made free? Jesus said, if you believe the truth, he says, I'm glad that you believe in me. But he says, if you continue and you continue to believe the truth, the more you learn, the more you take in, then you can be a disciple indeed. Then you won't fear what others say and what others think, or what microphones come to attack you. He said, you won't fear these things. And they said, well, we've never been in bondage. Now think about that one for a second. The Jewish people said, the leadership says to Jesus, we've never been in bondage. Huh. Well, let's think about that for a minute. Now, maybe they're talking about, we're children of Abraham. He was a free spirit. He went all over the place. Abraham was never in bondage to anyone. He went, and he was a nomad. He went from place to place, and every place where the sole of Abraham's foot touched belongs to him and his seed forever. He was a free man, and we are his seed. Maybe. But have you forgotten Egypt? 400 years in slavery in Egypt. Have you forgotten the guy by the name of Moses that got you out of slavery? Have you forgotten in the book of Judges, it says when Joshua died, the enemy would come on and they would take, and the children of Israel sinned in God's sight, and he put them under the slavery in the hand of the Midianites and the Philistines and the Amorites and the Moabites. And there's at least 7 different nations in the book of Judges that had different tribes of Israel in captivity or under bondage. Have we forgotten Assyria? Have we forgotten Babylon? Have we forgotten Greece? Have we forgotten currently Rome? We're not in bondage to anyone. Okay, tell that to the Romans. How can they even make this statement? We don't need to be made free. Well, Jesus isn't even talking necessarily about physical freedom. He's talking about spiritual freedom. Look at verse number 34. Jesus said, verily, verily, or it is so, it is so, it is true, it is true. By the way, it's the same words that if it was at the end of something, it would be amen, or I agree, this is right. The word amen means it is so, I agree, it's an agreement of things. If it was at the end, it would say amen. At the beginning, it says verily, verily, or it is so, it is true, it is really true. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin. He said, yes, you are definitely in bondage. He said, you're in bondage to sin. Oh, no, we're not in bondage. We're seed of Abraham. And again, what is in their mind, and I need to kind of set the stage with this as well, in their mind, the seed of Abraham guarantees them a place in the kingdom of God. Okay, if I am born a Jew, I don't know what you have to do. You pretty much have to deny it all and walk away and follow the Messiah or something to get kicked out. But if you are born a Jew, you are like locked into this kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is for Jews. The Messiah is for Jews, and this is their whole mentality. And we're born Jews, so we're going to be part of the kingdom. And not only are we part of the kingdom, if I am a Pharisee, I am a devout Jew, and I know all the laws, and I know all this stuff, and I sacrifice, and I do all these extra things. I'm going to be in rulership and leadership in this kingdom as well. And so when Jesus is going to tell these Pharisees that I'm going to heaven and you're not going there, that is a huge, huge deal. Because even the Jewish people, if anybody's going to heaven, if anybody's going to be part of the kingdom, it's going to be the Pharisees. As a matter of fact, the fact that we're Jews and we're Abraham's seed guarantees us. Abraham, the promise to Abraham, I'm going to bless them that bless you. I'm going to curse those that curse you. Through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Okay, we are set. We are in. Okay, and Jesus is going to say, just being of the physical seed of Abraham really doesn't do it. He said, you are a servant. You're in bondage to sin. And their sin right now is the sin of unbelief. It's like the Pharisees have chosen not to believe that Jesus is who he says. You're a liar, they say. They've chosen not to believe that Jesus is the Christ. Even though they've been witnessed to by the Holy Spirit, they've been witnessed to by Jesus' miracles, and some of them even heard God the Father say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, and they still do not believe. He said, you are servants to sin. And so, he said, if you continue, this idea, again, the word has to do with continually practice. He said, if whoever commits sin is a servant to sin. The commit is, if you continually practice, you continue to make this a habitual part of your life. Now again, we're gonna get to a place here where
God has freed us from it. Let's take a look at some other verses here. Romans chapter 6 says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lesser. Do not let sin have charge. Don't let sin be in control. And by the way, that is one of the absolute positive signs that something in your life is not right, is if it has control. Okay, we use the word addicting or things of that. If there's something you cannot control, one of the things in regards to the Spirit of God, evidence that God's Spirit is present is self-control or Holy Spirit control. If something's out of control, I can't stop this. This is sin becomes binding, sin becomes addicting. I start very small with something, and then it gets to a place where I cannot stop. I cannot quit. And whether it's, whether it's something like pornography or whether it's alcohol or whatever it is, it's like I start and I cannot stop. It's one of the clear evidences that this is wrong. If it is out of control or it controls you, then a pretty good chance that it's sin. And so he said, don't let it reign. Don't let it have a place of leadership in your body to obey the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Don't allow your body to be involved with sin. Yield yourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Okay, and he's talking now to believers, and we'll explain that in just a little bit more. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. He pretty much says there's two choices. Either you're going to yield yourself to God and become a servant of God, or you're going to keep yielding to yourself and to sin, and there's two choices. There's two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. And that's pretty much the idea here. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants are ye to whom you obey. Next, 17. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin prior to salvation, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. You either serve God or you serve sin. And the implication here is that, is this not working again? Sorry, because I can actually hear myself now. Not working. Okay, I'll stick around here. All right, somebody play back all that stuff I just said. Okay. If you commit sin, habitual form, you become a servant to sin. And prior to salvation, the simplest way to explain it to you is from the standpoint of a jail cell. Prior to salvation, you're locked in. You can't get out. The door is locked. You're inside. You're a servant to sin. The Bible calls you a child of darkness, you're children of disobedience. You're literally a child of the devil, is how unbelievers are described. And we're locked in. But Jesus is the only one that can unlock the door. And he comes and he makes you free from being a servant of sin. However, what happens is the jail door is wide open. Somehow we, in our own stupidity, just walk back in and sit in the cell anyways. The door is wide open. I do not have to serve sin.
okay? And but yet I'm still a sinner. And so when I, instead of yielding to the Spirit of God, I yield to myself, I find myself sitting right back in a jail cell, okay? I can get out anytime I want to, but I keep myself in bondage because of my sin, and because I like my sin better than I like being free in Christ. And so it doesn't mean you lose your salvation, but we put ourselves into bondage because of this sin matter. And the Bible does say all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. This is a big deal. And so when he tells them you're in the bondage of sin, you need to be free from the bondage of sin. They're like, no, we've never been in bondage to anyone. Well, let's go on. And then again, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Verse number 36. 8:36, and again, he opens the door to freedom. I know, verse 37, just that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. He begins an implication here that he's going to lead up to very directly in just a minute. He said, you might be physically the children of Abraham, but you are not spiritually the children of Abraham. Abraham is your physical father, but that's not enough. The problem is here, even though Abraham is your physical, you seek to kill me. And then he says in verse 37, my word hath no place in you. Wow. There's a song, you know, is there room in your heart for Jesus? And literally here, literally, Jesus says to the Pharisees, the answer is no. There is no place in your heart for God. My word hath no place in you. There's no room for God there. Actually, Colossians chapter 3, verse number 16, tells us the exact opposite. As believers, we're supposed to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Okay, it should dwell richly, abundantly within us. And these people, they've never listened. They've never allowed the word of God in. They've never opened their heart. And again, going back to the servants, they had these officers and servants, go arrest this man. Go arrest this Jesus and bring him to us. And the servants come back empty-handed. And they're like, well, where is he? We told you to bring him to us. And say, have you ever listened to him? No man speaks like this man speaks. Did you ever really, honest to goodnessly, sit down and listen to what he has to say? And the answer is no. The Pharisees did not. Their minds are blocked to this. They've never listened. They've never allowed it in. Jesus said, my Father is God. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you've seen from your Father. My Father is God. I'm telling you what I know to be true, doing what my Father has asked me. Your Father is not God. I speak that which I have seen of my Father. You do that which you've seen of your Father. You're following your father. You're listening and obeying a different voice. And again, verse 39, he says, they said, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said, no, he's not. Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. You would act like Abraham. You would believe like Abraham. And again, he's talking about spiritually being the children of Abraham. And he says, again in verse number 40, but now you seek to kill me, a man who told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Your spiritual father is not Abraham. If Abraham was your father, you would act like him. Abraham believed the truth, and you want to kill me. You don't want to hear the truth. Abraham believed the truth. Abraham was a friend of God. You are not his descendants. You are not his spiritual descendants. You do the deeds of your father. Verse number 41. And then they said to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father. And now they switch it to, well, God's our father. But even this phrase here, we be not of fornication. We only have, and the implication could be, we only have one father. And our father, I mean, we are Abraham's children. And okay, if not, then God is our father. But could this not even be a sneaky slam on Jesus himself? Because we've been talking about who is your father? Your father's dead. Joseph's dead. Well, now that you think about it, according to your own claims, you know, Joseph wasn't really even your father. All the things that hovered around Mary, Mary saying that I'm with child of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, right. Please, Jesus, do something so they can see. Many things have been said, oh, that she was pregnant from a Roman soldier or somebody else, or she was unfaithful to Joseph. And, you know, there's no other way to get pregnant. I mean, you have to know a guy to get pregnant, right? You can't just have the Holy Spirit come and give you a child. And so even here is somewhat of a slam against Jesus himself. Oh, we know where you're from. Oh, you're that carpenter's son from Nazareth. Well, wait a minute. Oh, was he really your father? Were you born of fornication? This is a slam on Jesus. Our Father is God. And that's, of course, a more spiritual thing. I like the passage in Corinthians when they're bragging, I was led to Christ by Peter. I was led to Christ by Apollos. I was led to Christ by, you know, and they're bragging about their different, who led them to Christ. And you know, Paul says, some water, some plant, God gives the increase. And one actually said, well, Jesus led us to Christ. You know, we didn't, you know, I'm like, everybody trying to be more super spiritual than the other. God is our Father. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said, you do the deeds of your Father. He said, we have no other Father. He said, well, you're not acting like God. Because he says, God loves me. Jesus said to him, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. You're not acting like God. You're not acting like your Father. If God truly is your Father, God loves me. If God were your Father, you would love me too. That's where I came from. He sent me. If God were your Father, you would understand. Why do you not understand? Verse 43. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You cannot. You're not. You cannot bear to hear the truth. You will not hear. The devil won't let you hear. He doesn't believe either. And again, we see people in our world like that today, and it doesn't mean that we're not supposed to witness to them, but we see people that are so hard that it's like you tell them the truth and they still do not get it. Even the thought last week after the service, talking with someone, the idea that, you know, Jesus himself witnessed to people who did not believe. You and I, we're supposed to be sharing the gospel of Christ. We're supposed to be witnessing, and sometimes we get all bummed out because, well, the person I was sharing with, you know, didn't trust Christ, or they don't seem to be listening, they don't seem to be interested. Jesus had the same problem, and he's Jesus. And you're worried that maybe your message wasn't exactly clear or wasn't exactly true. They didn't listen to Jesus. You cannot hear. You cannot bear to hear. You will not hear. The devil won't let you hear. And finally, in verse number 44, you are of your father, the devil. The lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there's no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And it's because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convicted me of any sin? What have I ever done wrong? And I'm telling you the truth. Why do you not believe me? Because you're of your father, the devil. Now again, once again, this. Imagine, please, if you are a Pharisee. First of all, if you are a Pharisee, you've been looked up to everybody. You have the robes to prove it. You have the nice little mitre thing on your head. And you've got all these different phylacteries on your arms to show that you've been memorizing God's word. And you fast twice a week. And you do all these holy prayers. And you are, you know, and you ride in the Pope mobile. And, you know, it's like you have everything. It's like, oh my goodness. Look how godly this person is. They've got the robes and the regalia and all this stuff. And all of a sudden Jesus said, you know what? He says, just because you're of Abraham's family, physical descendant, you're not automatically going to heaven. And you know, even though you're Pharisees and you're supposed to be the spiritual leaders that God has placed here for the people, you don't even know God. Matter of fact, the devil is your father. Whoa. Seriously. Whoa. You're acting like your father. You're acting like the devil himself. And they use the phrase here. It's kind of interesting. Verse number 44 uses the phrase, you are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. What is the lusts of the devil? Again, the word lust is a selfish word. The simplest way to explain it is love is what can I give. Lust is what can I get. Love is what can I do to make you better? What can I do to make your life better? How can I help you? What can I give to make this a better situation for you or for others? Lust is, what's in it for me? What do I get out of it? It's very much selfishness. One is unselfish, one is selfish. And he said, the lust of the devil. What's in it for me? What can I get? These selfish desires. The devil wants honor. He wants notoriety. He wants power. He wants respect. He thinks he's better than others. He's full of pride, and he wants to rule and lead, and he wants to be above God. And he says, you got all these lusts. This is exactly, you got the same thing. You're acting just like your dad. You're acting just like your father, the devil. In these lusts and murder, he says, he was a murderer from the beginning. Do we know any being of God that killed more people than the devil? We'll say, well, who did the devil kill? Every one of us. Bringing sin to Adam and Eve. He killed Adam and Eve. Now, they didn't die instantly. Like, obviously, if I gave you a poison and it took you 2 months to die, did I kill you? Just because you didn't drop dead instantly didn't mean I didn't have something to do with it. So the same thing is true here. At the time you eat, you will surely die. And the dying process began in Adam and Eve. And the sin nature began. And because of one man, sin entered into the world. And death by sin. And so all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The devil killed all of us. The devil brought death to every single one of us. He is a murderer. He's the father of it. No one has murdered so many. The devil murdered Adam and Eve. And he's a liar. And it even says he's the father of lies. There's no truth in him. That's kind of interesting. God who cannot lie, and it's like the devil who cannot tell the truth. How interesting would that be? Cannot tell the truth. Cannot tell the truth without an ulterior motive. There is no truth in him. He speaks a lie and speaks of his own. He is a liar and the father of it. He's a deceiver and a destroyer. He's the first murderer. He's the father of lies. And he says, you Pharisees are exactly the same. You have a lust for power. You plan on murdering me and you're deceiving all these people. And you're an unbeliever. The devil is the ultimate in unbeliever. Verse number 45. And you believe me not. What sin have I committed? You have no sin on record that I've committed. And I'm not lying now. He said, you are not of God. You are unable to hear God's word. He that is of God hears God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. You just can't. He says, not only are you a child of the devil, you don't even know God. Verse number 48. Then answered the Jews and said, say we not well, thou art a Samaritan and hast the devil? They literally, in anger, they called Jesus a demon-possessed Samaritan. That's pretty bad. It's pretty bad. Someone said, when you're losing an argument, you resort to name-calling. Some of you remember a debate not too long ago. and when you're losing, it's like, well, you're stupid. You're a moron. And these are our presidential candidates. If you're losing an argument, you start name-calling. It's because I don't have any other argument. It's like, we're right. You are a Samaritan, demon-possessed Samaritan. Oh, really? That's good. Why not a Gentile dog, you know, that is demon-possessed, that is a harlot, that has leprosy, you know, that's a publican, wine-bibber, demon-possessed person. Why, you know, seriously. Jesus immediately responds, I do not have a devil, Jesus said, you're of your father, the devil. And they go, well, you know, you are demon-possessed. Well, then we're related. Jesus said, I have not a devil, but I honor my father, and you dishonor me. I honor my father, and you dishonor God's son. And he literally says in verse number 50, it's not so much what you think of me. It says, I speak not my own glory. There is one that seeketh and judges. Verily, verily, I say to you, if a man keep my saying, he will never see death. I don't necessarily care what you think of me, but I'm trying to give you the right opinion of God. I'm telling you that God is going to judge your hearts. If you believe, you can avoid eternal damnation. You can avoid spiritual death. You will never taste death. Now they go, wait. Never die? Seriously? Oh, now you're saying that you can, you know, you're never going to die. Well, are you better? Are you greater than our father Abraham? By the way, in case you hadn't noticed, Jesus, Abraham is dead. Matter of fact, he's been dead for about 2,000 years. And all those Old Testament prophets who serve God and live for God, they're all dead. Who do you make yourself? Who do you think you are? Jesus said, well, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honors me, of whom I say that he is your God. The God that you say you worship is my Father. And this, it doesn't get any clearer than this. If they were lost, if they were confused in anything that Jesus was talking about before, I'm going to heaven, you're still here, you can't come where I'm going. Right here, he literally says, the God that you worship, or the God that you say you know, the God that you say you worship, is my Father. And you don't know him, because you would not treat me in this manner. Abraham is dead. The Old Testament prophets are dead. Who are you? Who do you think that you'll never die? How is it that you won't die and these have? Well, the God you think you know and are serving honors me. Verse 55, he says, yet you have not known him. You don't know him, but I know him. And if I should say that I know him not, then I would be a liar. I'd be just like you. But I do know him, and I keep his sayings. Now, here's the best part. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. What is he saying? Abraham could not wait to see the Messiah come to the Jewish people. Abraham was given the promise. He was the first one given this promise that through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. That's through the lineage of Abraham, the seed of Abraham that eventually ended up being the tribe of Judah and the seed of David. The Messiah is going to come. It says Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. Looked for that kingdom. He looked forward to it. And he looked forward to the time of the Messiah's coming. And Jesus said, when it was time, when God the Father sent me to the earth, Abraham rejoiced to see it, and he did see it. Abraham was aware of the fact that God sent me to earth, and Abraham was glad. Then said to Jesus, are you serious? You're not even 50 years old. How old do you think I look? He's probably 33. It's like, Larry, you don't look a day over 98. It's like, how old do you think I am? What do you think's going on here? He says, well, you're not even 50, and you've seen Abraham? Really? You've seen Abraham? Abraham's been dead for 2,000 years. Number one, Jesus has just told them that Abraham's not dead. Right? He just told them that Abraham's not dead. Matter of fact, Abraham was there when it was time for me to come to earth. He saw it, and he was glad. How is it? You're not even 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham? And Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. Truly, he said, I existed before Abraham. Now, whether you understand it, all this or not, did the Pharisees understand what Jesus was saying? You bet. Verse 59 starts out, they took up stones to cast at him. They knew exactly what he was saying. Before Abraham was, I am. Matter of fact, I existed before. By the way, Abraham's still alive, in case you didn't know that. He says, Abraham's dead. The prophet said, no, they're really not. Physically, yes. Eternally, no. They're not dead. They exist. And even the fact as far as how and what manner and what form they exist, Abraham saw my day. He rejoiced to see my day. Matter of fact, I am. I have no beginning. Even that phrase, I am, means there's no beginning, there's no end. And again, I've told this to you many, many times. When we think of eternity, we're going to live forever somewhere, that there'll never be a time when you and I will not exist. We have an eternal soul. We will live forever somewhere. That is somewhat hard to comprehend. Okay, it's not impossible, but it's hard to comprehend and think of eternity. What is impossible for me to comprehend is that there was never a time that God did not exist. In eternity past, God has always been here. There was never a time that God, there is no beginning for God. In the beginning was God. God already was here in the beginning. God has no beginning. The fact that we'll have no end, I sort of get that, but the fact that we had no beginning is like, what? It's hard. But John chapter 1, verse number 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word in this case is Jesus himself. He was in the beginning with God, and he was God. Next one. Moses, he's out in the wilderness, and God's trying to talk him into coming back and leading the people out of Egypt. Moses said to God, behold, when I go to the children of Israel, and I say unto them, oh, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they say, what is his name? What should I tell them? What is the name for God? And God said unto Moses, tell them that I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am that sent me to you. They knew the second that Jesus said, I am. Whoa. He is not only claiming to be the Son of God and God's his Father, he is claiming to be God himself. And so with no delay, they go looking for stones. Do they understand? Yes. Do they believe? No. Now, this next phrase is kind of interesting. But Jesus hid himself. Now, this is not hide and seek, okay? This is, he didn't go anywhere, but he sort of disappeared. It's not like he went and he hid behind a basket, or he went and hid around the corner, or he went and found a safe place. You know, it's like, you know, see if you can come find me. Again, it's a crowd of people. There's a crowd of people there. He's talking directly to the Pharisees. He's in the temple area. Where's he going to go? The fact that he hid himself, I like this phrase, and if you want to change it, you can change it in your Bible if you want. I'm giving you permission to do so. It says, going through the midst of them. Make it mist if you want. But he's, and it's so, so perfectly appropriate. Because Jesus is standing right in front of them. And with their spiritual eyes, they cannot see that he's the Son of God. So all of a sudden, Jesus, who's standing right in front of them, they cannot see him even physically. He's gone. How appropriate. How blind. You cannot see the truth. Hardened. You are of your father, the devil. Oh, Abraham's our... No, not Abraham. And by the way, it wouldn't do any good physically anyways. You have to be the spiritual children of Abraham, and you're certainly not. Abraham would believe. And Abraham did believe. Well, we're children of God. He says, you don't even know God. God is my father. The God you say you're worshiping, that's my father. He loves me. You don't love me? I don't think you know him. You don't recognize me? You don't know who I am? I don't think you know him. You're of your father, the devil. You're acting just like him. You're full of lust and murder and lies and deceit and unbelief. You're just like him. And now you say that, oh, if they believe in you, they'll never die. No, that's true. Abraham's still alive. Oh, all the prophets are still alive. How do you know that? You've met this guy? You're not even 50. And he goes, well, yeah, I sort of have. Before he was here, I was here. Matter of fact, I am. Well, you can certainly see why the Pharisees are a tad bit upset. They pick up stones, and then he's gone. The chapter begins with an attempting to stone an adulteress. And it ends with attempting to stone Jesus. By the way, both are unsuccessful. Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So he's not hiding behind a bush. He's not hiding behind a basket. He's not hiding in some room. He walked right through them. And nobody could find him. Nobody could see him. Nobody. And how typical it is, like you are so blind spiritually, you do not see the truth. Looked, but could not see. Looked, but could not see. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to look at your word this morning. Father, I pray if there's someone here that does not know Jesus, there's no room in their heart, there's no place in their heart for God or the things of God. Father, may you break their heart. May you open up their heart. May they be able to see. May they be able to hear. In this whole passage, twice many, many believed, but the Pharisees continued in their unbelief and their hardness of heart. Father, again, I pray if there's someone here that does not know you, they get that matter settled today. Today. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for freeing us so we no longer need to be servants of sin. We can serve you. May we do so. May we be a true disciple, unashamed of our relationship with you, willing to go out on a limb to reach others and tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.